This morning, all of us are operating under a set of laws that are often unseen, but they are inflexible and they are inescapable. And I'm talking about the laws of the natural universe that are around us. A lot of times we don't think about that. The laws of the physical universe, the laws of gravity and chemistry and physics, they're inflexible, they're unstoppable, and they're very unforgiving. In other words, if you step in front of a moving vehicle that has its mass accelerated to a speed that it cannot stop in time, your mass will be displaced by the moving velocity of that vehicle. In other words, you'll get run over and have severe ramifications. See, that's an inescapable law that all of us know. And we just say, hey, don't, you know, walk out in front of cars. They can't stop that fast, and you can't stop them without great bodily harm. But what we don't think about is there are equal and also inflexible laws of the spiritual world. And we just kind of sometimes forget about that. We're so concerned about this physical world. Well, David, He came into contact with those inflexible laws. That's what caused his pit experience we spent several weeks looking at. And what we seldom consider are the laws that govern the spiritual world that surround us. And as David wrote the 13th Psalm, the 34th Psalm, the 70th Psalm, and the 40th Psalm, he was talking about his pit experience. He went through a time of consequences. He learned that the law of God's realm says that there are unavoidable consequences for our choices. And David said, I don't like what happened to me. Because I disobeyed God, because I lived in my own strength, because I took on the Philistines thinking I could solve that problem without God's help. And you remember what he did. He acted insane to escape his way out of there and became, you know, Mr. Clever. But when he got away from the Philistines, he wrote Psalm 13. He said, I feel totally abandoned by God. That was the consequence in the spiritual world of his disobedience. You see, there are spiritual consequences for every action, both positive and negative, that we take. And either they're a good consequence or it will be a bad consequence, depending on whether our action was good or bad. And David said, I don't like the negative consequences that I experience. And so David learned through his disobedience that something would happen, the consequence. And he was saddened, he was troubled, he was fretful, he was anxious, he was depressed. And finally he got to the point where he was actually despairing because of what he had gone through. And he said, I don't want that anymore. So look at verse 7 of Psalm 57. He says, there's something I want to do. He says, he analyzed and sat back what had happened in his life the last few months, and he realized the Lord allowed all that as a consequence. So in Psalm 57, David declares, my heart is fixed. I'm not going to go on my own strength. I'm not going to try and overcome situations in my life on my own. My heart is fixed, O Lord. My heart is fixed. I am going to trust in you. I am going to seek your help, your strength, your guidance to live my life for your glory. It's the center of this incredible psalm. And David realized that he, by going his own way in his own strength, had failed. And he saw the ramifications. So as he walks into the cave that we've been looking at the last few weeks, this cave of troubles, he says, I want the Lord to help me. I don't want to be dragged back down into operating in my own strength, in my own flesh, by all these hundreds of troubled men that gathered to him. In Psalm 57, David had learned a law of the spiritual universe. There is a consequence for every act, and that consequence is unavoidable. As sure as the laws of nature are the laws of the spiritual world. And that operative principle I like to call the consequence engine. Now, I'm going to go through this with you, but to help you understand, turn back to the New Testament with me to Galatians chapter 6, okay? Probably this is the verse all of you were thinking about when I talked about consequences. Galatians chapter 6, and we're going to look at just two verses in Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. Before we get into the precious treasure-laden verses of Psalm 57, I want to show you the consequence engine as clearly described by the Apostle Paul in Galatians 6 in verses 7 through 9. Galatians 6, verses 7 through 9. And as we read those and you have them before you, let's stand together for the reading of God's word and then a time of prayer. This is what Paul says. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. Verse 8. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, while doing the sowing to the Spirit. Don't get weary in it. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Oh, there's a lot in that little section about the consequence engine. Every act of our life has an either positive or a negative consequence to it. And Paul says, I want you sowing to the Spirit. In the energy and power and grace of God, I want you sowing to God, not to your flesh. Because whenever you sow the flesh, you're going to reap from the flesh a consequence. And every time you and I sow to the Spirit, we reap from the Spirit also a consequence. Let's bow before the Lord. Oh, Father, teach us the wonderful truths of the laws of the spiritual universe. We all, from our youngest age, are tutored and reminded of the laws of the physical universe. Don't step there. Don't drop. Don't stand so close to the edge. We're constantly reminded that those laws are very unforgiving, and they will operate whether we're ignorant or aware of them, whether we're foolish or wise. We will be under those laws physically. Well, spiritually, Paul tells us there's this law of sowing and reaping. And I pray this morning, especially as believers, that we would realize the positive and negative consequences of every choice we make. Even today, the choices we make for you are going to bear fruit in our life, either for good or for ill, either positively or negatively. Open our understanding, quicken our minds, help us to focus and unite our hearts to really concentrate on you today and not miss this lesson that your word so clearly portrays. And so we ask your Spirit to work among us in this day for Jesus' sake. Amen. And you may be seated. We need to see the reflection, first of all, of the laws in the physical universe. And all of us have had some sample or some contact with the laws around us of the physical universe. The mighty thunderings of a storm that break out upon us, especially here as they roll across when the fronts converge. We're just so aware of how the cold front and the hitting the moist, humid air coming up from the Gulf just precipitates in this violent storm systems. And that is governed by a series of laws God built into this universe, and we just accept that. And the motion and the pulsating force and the energy of nature, it's just one great mass of energy, and we understand that. But more than that, we experience some knowledge of God's sovereignty in nature, and we've learned to not play around with the laws of the forces of nature around us as we learn about them. We learn that when you do play around with them, there's a consequence to it. That something will happen if you do stand out there and hold your golf club up in the air during a thunderstorm. You will probably encounter the lightning. And as we learned in the last month, you don't even have to, with the death of that boy from the lightning strike a few weeks back, you don't even have to hold your golf club up to have an inviolable law of nature affect you permanently. And we know that. And so we don't go fooling around with the law of gravity. We don't go on top of a 12 or 15 story building and put our hands in our pockets and just nonchalantly say, I don't believe in gravity, and walk off the edge and see what happens. We don't do that because we know what happens, because those laws are inflexible. We don't play around with the laws of electricity. When a wire is charged with 10,000 volts, we know it will operate according to the laws of electricity. And so if we touch it, that little mistake will cause us to forfeit our life. So we accept those, and we build our lives around them. But remember, there are not only great natural or built-in laws that are at work in the physical universe, there are even more important laws at work in the spiritual realm. That's what Paul's talking about here in Galatians 6 in verses 7 through 9. And those laws tell us that God is just as well as loving and merciful. And God always rewards good. Now listen, and God eventually will punish evil. Remember, there's a delay there with God. He doesn't immediately punish evil. But no detail, no matter how minute, ever escapes God's attention. And he has said right here, don't be deceived. Don't be lulled by the apparent lack of God's immediate response for something that is wrong or evil or disobedient. God says, no detail of your life, no matter how minute, escapes my attention. Most lost people and many immature believers speculate that God, because he's good, grants some kind of general amnesty for most people. And he adds up their good deeds and subtracts their bad and throws in a little extra mercy here and there. And somehow everybody's going to kind of almost make it to heaven. Now, believe it or not, even among believers, there's this kind of background universalistic idea that how could God, that's one of the most frequent questions. How could God, you know, send the pygmies or the cannibals of the darkest regions to hell if they've never heard? And so we just kind of have this question because we think he's so just and loving. But nothing could be further from Christ's words of the Bible. Every human choice and every action anyone commits has consequences, whether good or ill. And all of us are affected by the choices that others make as well. So every choice that everyone makes affects themselves and those around them. And this reality of consequences and God's laws that govern the physical and spiritual universe is what I call the consequence engine. It's at work around us all the time. And the more you understand this, the more you understand why things happen as they do throughout the world and to people. That's why our study of David's life, verse by verse, through the Psalms is so vital. As we walk through every page of God's words, we see God's law at work. And that's why David's life is so fascinating. When David did this certain act, God responds either positively or negatively to that choice that he made. And there's a consequence to that choice. And David's early choices, as he was a little shepherd boy, as he looked up at the sky, and as he said, the heavens are telling the glory of God, and as he wrote about the great shepherd that he got to know, they had a consequence in his life, a lifelong consequence. He became known as the leader of worship. That early sensitivity led him to write half or almost half of the book of Psalms. But the consequences of his pride and his ability to go on his own strength led to his downfall that we've been reading about in Psalm 13 and 34 and 40 and 70. But Psalm 57 tells us another choice he made had other good consequences, his heart being fixed. Later in life, we're going to get to this, his choice to stay back from the war against the Ammonites and to kind of stroll around his palace and look down into the bath area of his neighbor's wife and to stand there and continue looking had another consequence in his life. So you see, the Psalms are written to show us the positive and negative consequences in the life of David. As we walk through each of the pages of God's word, we see God's laws at work in and around David's choices. And as we see this inspired record of God's dealing with him, we can better choose our course. Because this morning, every choice you make in life, every choice you've made up until now, has either a positive or a negative consequence that you're going to reap what you've sown, positively or negatively. Let's talk about the consequence engine as it operates for everyone in daily life. Consequences abound in our lives. You drive over the speed limit, and if there's, you know, it's a warm day, one of the motorcycle, you know, policemen are hiding behind a hedge somewhere, you will win a ticket because there's a consequence to driving over the speed limit. You drive under the influence of some substance and get caught, you will have an even greater and more severe consequence to that. You don't pay your rent, the consequence is you'll get moved out of your living facilities. They're just always, we accept these all the way through life. You go into the military, you don't accept the drill sergeant's orders, there will be a severe consequence for that. It's just built into life, and we know about these consequences. Basically, sensible people who are law-abiding and moral cause less trouble for themselves in this life and are better off as long as they live sensibly. And compared to the other people who are irresponsible or promiscuous or abuse alcohol and drugs and can't hold a job. So see, in life, whether you're saved or lost, there seems to be this constant engine at work. If you're sensible, if you go to work, and if you're kind of responsible and you don't abuse drugs and everything and you act kind of, pretty together, you get along better in life than those who are irresponsible and not sensible and wise, whether you're saved or lost. It's the consequence engine at work. Neither type of individual will end up in heaven, both the foolish or the wise one, just because of their sensibility. We know that they have to be saved. But in this present life, it's better off for people who see the order of the world and allow it to be their guide. They see that the hard workers are rewarded with pay. They see that the non-substance abusers don't have all the medical problems and all the legal problems. And so they just go through life a little wiser. Maybe their motives are self-serving and maybe they don't know God. But God has put these laws into operation. And they work for saved and lost alike. And always remember, God takes everything going on in your life into consideration. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5. I'll read it to you. God says, don't judge anything before the appointed day. Wait until the Lord comes. He will bring to light everything that's hidden, and he will expose the motives of our hearts. See, we don't even know why people do things. God does. And God says, I am rewarding or punishing each one according to their motivation. Well, the consequence engine operates very well for pagans. Most people on this planet, Ted reminded us, 500,000 people in Tulsa, don't really know the real God. They're actually enemies of God. There's a general animosity toward God. In fact, that's what religion is all about. People don't want to know the real God, so they invent their own religion. That's the heartbeat of where religion came from. God from the beginning revealed himself. People said, I don't want to know that God. He's too strict. I want to make my own religion, something I can do. And so that's what Romans 1:18 through 21 says, that God has given enough knowledge of his existence and attributes so that everyone is without excuse. And when people hear but reject the gospel, this week I had a wonderful opportunity. I was pulling in with Bonnie to get a sandwich, and this guy drove in right beside us, rolled the window down, started furiously waving at me. And I waved back. And then he kept waving. Bonnie said, he wants to talk to you. And I said, honey, I haven't seen you for 2 days. And I said, I want to talk to you. She said, but I think he wants to talk to you. So I rolled my window down. And he said, your car is scratched. I said, I know. Thanks. Started putting my window up. And he waved again. He says, I fix scratches. I said, it's a dumpy old car. It has 200,000 miles on it. And it's my son's. And I don't want to pay for scratches. He says, I fix scratches. I said, okay. He said, I come where you work. I fix scratch. I said, great. He came over here to the church and fixed the scratches on my car. Of course, I had to pay him. But you know what? I got the privilege of sharing the gospel. I had not talked to anybody about the Lord Jesus Christ for 3 days. And you know what the Lord did? He had someone wave at me and made me roll. My wife say, roll your window down. He was bringing someone so that my track packed in my wallet was, and I'd prayed that I'd have someone. But see, when the Lord brings them, sometimes we don't respond. We have to have a wife say, respond, honey. That's someone from the Lord. But you know what? And they were very receptive to the gospel. But when someone rejects the gospel and they don't accept what the word of God says, God allows them to continue living their life. And in a pagan's life, they can go through life and there's no obvious negative consequence for their unbelief. God just allows them to live under the silent, invisible wrath of God. In other words, if you earnestly share the gospel and the person says, I'm not interested, God doesn't burn them on the spot. He just allows them to live under the laws that he has placed into this universe. And Solomon says that God even allows them to enjoy life. God allows that. And the consequence engine is inexorable and unavoidable, and it's operating, even though it appears that lost people seem to enjoy life without God. So What's going to be the way that God works through all this? Well, you've heard the old proverb that's not in the Bible, the mills of God's justice grind exceedingly slow, but exceedingly fine. It's because we often don't see the negative consequences right away that we start not being so afraid of doing those things that bring negative consequences, because they don't immediately come upon us. But for the pagan, the lost person, the wages of sin is death, is inevitable and unavoidable. Sin also pays lost people back with boredom. Have you noticed that? The more we juice up the entertainment and the amusements of this world, the more the people get bored. They got to have more, because sin always pays back with boredom, with guilt. That's why alcohol and substances are increasing. In fact, they just did a water test of the Po River in Italy. Isn't that exciting, a water test of a river? You know what they found by testing the water of the Po River in Italy? They found out that there were three times as many cocaine addicts in Italy, in that region, than they knew about. Do you know why? Because cocaine affects the system, and then it's passed through the liver and it goes out the system. It goes through the sewer treatment plants, but the cocaine is not destroyed by the sewer treatment plants. It's flushed out into the river, and there is a measurable level of cocaine in the Po River and every other river, and in Lake Michigan, and I'm sure right here in our region too, that you can tell the usage of illicit drugs of the population by testing the runoff water from their sewer treatment plants. And do you know what they found in Italy? Three times the number of addicts than they were aware of are living there. Do you know why? Sin pays back with boredom. Sin pays back with guilt. And so when you're guilty or bored or whatever, frustrated with life, you have to find something to do with that negative consequence. And so you begin doing something in your life that takes away the shame and the loneliness and the confusion and the emptiness and the loss of purpose. And so you reach out to more illicit activities or more mind-stimulating activities. But sin always pays us back. And of course, the scripture writers, Paul, Peter, John, and Jesus, all clearly state that some lifestyle choices people make clearly exclude them from being able to go to heaven. You understand that, don't you? There are other laws. God said that in his word, and the references are 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, and Ephesians 5, 1 through 6. If you want to read those sometimes, those are the inexorable laws of God. And what he says, and he concludes this in Revelation 21, 8, he says, no one who is a practicing murderer, no one who is a practicing homosexual, no one who is a practicing alcoholic, no one in those categories, and he gives at least a dozen of them, will enter heaven. You see, there are lifestyle choices we make that exclude us from God's presence forever. Now, they are forgivable. But if unrepented of, they are not forgivable. And so what God says is sin has consequences. And the record books of God are being kept daily by a recording angel who misses no details. And judgment will be totally fair and just, even for the lost. And punishment will be appropriately and proportionately meted out. And Jesus says in Matthew 7, 21 to 29, that even people that through life claimed they were believers, but never did righteousness. In other words, God's operative work of righteousness. You see, when you get saved, the grace of God teaches us to obey God. And they never got taught that because they were never saved. And Matthew 7, 21 to 29, Jesus said even people that outwardly claim to be Christians who have a behavioral lifestyle that goes against his eternal law in 1 Corinthians 6, in Ephesians 5, in Revelation 21, he said those will say, Lord, Lord, and I'll say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who work unrighteousness, you who have never repented, you have never changed. The grace of God has never changed you. Well, what happens to non-believers? Well, look at Revelation 20. I want to show you this. I want to show you the ultimate consequence of choice. Revelation 20, starting in verse 12. Because God takes into account, according to the principles outlined in Romans 2, the motives and the heart as well as the behavior of every individual. And if they have never received the grace of Jesus Christ, which is able to forgive and cleanse of sin, Revelation 20:12 says that non-believers, when they die, do not cease to exist. They don't pass into limbo. They don't go into some holding tank somewhere where they are going to be incinerated or cease to exist or something like that. This is what it says. After death, every single unbeliever will end up intact and conscious and face verse 12. This is the last judgment. Verse 12, the dead, small and great, standing before God, I saw, and the books were opened. That's the recording angels who miss not one detail of any person's life on this planet. That's why even though God isn't immediately responding to evil, he is ultimately going to respond to all evil. And the books were opened. Verse 12 continues, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books, everything they did. And the sea gave up the dead, and death and Hades delivered up the dead were in them. And they were judged, each one, according to his works, their works. That is the result of not having those works, those sins paid for, forgiven. Is the greatest reality we who are in Christ have. One thing I'm sure of, I might not know exactly what reward I might get someday in heaven, but I am sure absolutely that I am forgiven of all sins. Not most, not many, all. And they are never going to be facing me someday at the judgment seat as these lost people face. Well, the negative consequence engine also operates for believers. Negative consequences in time and eternity occur when we do things in our life, in our own flesh, in our own natural energy. Now, I want you to turn back to Galatians 5, and I want you to see this, okay? Because we all know that the lost are going to go to eternal destruction. But we forget that there are negative consequences in this life and in the next life for what we do. And we just comfortably get under this umbrella that of grace, and we forget that grace only covers forgiveness of our sins. It does not remove the consequences of our sins. And it doesn't remove the negative long-term consequences of very wrong choices we make before or after we're saved. Now let me show you that in Galatians 5:19. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are, now look at this list of the works of the flesh. Now, it doesn't say the works of lost flesh. It doesn't say the works of, condemned to hell people. This is just what the flesh that all of us who are saved still possess is possible to, the flesh can produce these results in us apart from the work of the Holy Spirit of God. And that is adultery. Every time a believer commits adultery, it's because they were operating in the flesh and not in the spirit. Fornication. That is the most frequently listed sin in the New Testament. Every time Paul or John or Peter lists off sins, right at the top, in Jesus, in his teaching, fornication is always the first or second sin, right on top. Why? Because what our flesh wants is to gratify itself. And if it can get loose, it will do it. And you see right here, sexual sins are right at the top of the list. Uncleanness, that's not doing it, it's thinking about it and wanting it. Lewdness, that's acting it out. Idolatry, that's elevating anything above God or equal with God. Sorcery, which is the same word for drug use. Hatred, contentions. Oh, now we're getting into Christian allowed thing. Jealousy. Have you ever been jealous? That's a work of your flesh. Ever had an outburst of anger? You ever been selfishly ambitious? In other words, wanting the big piece of cake for yourself when you're little or wanting the bigger, whatever? That's selfish ambition. And that means at that moment we were operating in the flesh. And there are negative consequences for that. And we need to think about that. One of the features of negative consequences and the engine that's at work is we don't get to choose the consequence of our sin. God does. You think about that. Next time you make a wrong choice, you don't get to choose what's going to happen now. An inexorable, unstoppable, inescapable law of God will be at work. All sins are forgivable, but all sin also has consequences. All sin is forgivable, but there is no sin that we commit before or after we're saved that does not have consequences attached to it. Now you might say, I thought we aren't judged for our sins. That's true. They've been fully paid for by Jesus. But certainly we are thoroughly evaluated for all of our choices in life, just like everyone else. That's why he says, don't be deceived. He's talking to both groups. He says, sow to the Spirit. Lost people can't sow to the Spirit. They sow to the flesh, but saved people can sow to the Spirit. So he's talking to both saved and lost alike in Galatians 6, 7, 8, and 9. All sins are forgivable, but all sins always have consequences. Well, all of our choices in life will have either a negative or a positive consequence. I think about this. I grew up in my home. My parents were vitally involved with the Lansing City Rescue Mission. And one of the things that they did in Michigan at that time is they brought in the men who were saved at the Rescue Mission and helped them get started. They would live in our house, and then they would move out, and they'd rent them an apartment and put two or three of them in there and help them get supplied. And I always remember what my dad said as these radiant men. I mean, they were gloriously converted at the Rescue Mission. And these guys went from street bums to being gloriously radiant lovers of Jesus Christ. And we would drive them over and get them set up in their house, and my parents would help them get all their stuff, and we would come and visit them. But when we got back in the car, my dad says, you know what? God saved their soul, but he didn't give them a new liver. God saved their soul and gave them eternal life, but they don't have a new stomach. You see, those men, many of them that I witnessed as a little boy growing up that we helped, their soul was wondrously converted. Their body was a disaster, and most of them struggled their last years with horrible medical problems and horrible other problems, not being able to see their family and find their family and not ever having anybody trust them and everything else because of the consequences of the sins that were forgiven. But the consequences, God doesn't take away. We have to think about that. That is one of the greatest deterrents in our life, to not sin willfully, because every sin has a consequence. And even if you're gloriously saved, God doesn't give you a new stomach or liver or anything else that you might destroy. And that's something that's very sobering. The consequence engine is regulated by the laws of sowing and reaping in life. Look at chapter 6. We're in Galatians. Look at verses 7 and 8. What possible consequences can there be for us who are in Christ? The negative consequences that these verses imply can involve, according to the scriptures, things such as lost opportunities. This week, if I had just left the window up and turned and not looked at him, I would have had a lost opportunity of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in fact, while they were repairing the scratch of my car, I came and talked to them several times, gave out tracts and talked over the scripture and sought to be a witness for Jesus Christ. I would have lost that opportunity. That's the first negative consequence that we can have from wrong choices. Increase vulnerability, the same bad choice the next time we're tempted. If you choose to give in and yield to a temptation, you will have a greater propensity to go back in that again. That is a negative consequence. Forgiveness or not, you will always have lost opportunities for service. You will always have a greater vulnerability the next time for that sin. It's something to think about when we make choices. I was thinking about this as I listen to the announcements just like you, and I have a full life just like you. And I was listening to Ted, and he says, yeah, and you can bring back your little marigold colored, whatever, yellow, orange paper you want tonight. I thought, yeah, you could bring it back tonight. If you really believe that the gathering of God's people was the greatest thing possible in the universe, you'd come back tonight. But you know what most of us do? We measure life and we say, you know, I gave God that part. And boy, I've got to relax. I have a full and rich and heavy and intense life. And I need time. I need to go out and sit out and enjoy the great outdoors or whatever. And you know what? Every time you do that and forsake the gathering together of God's people, the next time you do it, it's easier to do. And that counts in anything in life. There's an increased vulnerability to the next time we're tempted to disobey. Some bad choices can lead even to an early death. Did you know that's another reason? I wonder why sometimes people don't come to communion services. It could be because they've read the Bible and it says if you partake in an unconfessed, unrepentant state, God will judge you. And he will bring weakness into your life and sickness into your life as a believer, and even ultimately take you home in an untimely death because you have not dealt and I have not dealt with sin in our lives. Look what it says in verse 7. Whatever a man sows, that he will reap. And although we forget about it, both halves of this verse impact all of us. In reality, most Christians find we are still reaping the unpleasant long-term consequences of past bad choices. At the same time, we're reaping the pleasant positive consequences of good choices we've made. Both halves of that verse operate all the way through our life. And oh, that young people would realize when they think that their whole life is ahead of them and they can just have this little time where they do goofy things, if they could hear the 20 and 30 year olds talk about how much I wish I hadn't done that in high school and college. Because you will reap for life the negative consequences to bad choices you make as a child, as a teenager, as a collegian, as a young adult, and all the way through life. He says, watch out. We are possibly also sowing to the Spirit for future possible harvest, but the negatives don't go away this side of glory. Sin always pays us back, even as believers, with boredom, with guilt, with shame, with loneliness, with confusion, with emptiness, with loss of purpose, not to speak of loss of rewards. And that's what was happening to David as we followed him through Psalm 13. As we followed him through Psalm 34, as we followed him through Psalm 40, the pits. That was a direct consequence of his activities in front of Achish Camp Gath. And that's why the Bible records the testimony of what events took place. Well, the negative consequence engine for Christians should never be thought of as a punishment for sins. Jesus has already been fully punished for our sins, all of them. But the consequences of our bad choices is not the same thing as punishment. Neither is it to be confused with discipline. Discipline is when God severely, in a point of time, keeps working on us until we repent of and turn from a specific sin. What I'm talking about are the little choices we make in life. Little choices. Little choice right now to deny your personal desires and to increase seeking after God. Those little choices, the little choice to memorize a verse, the little choice to read God's word, the little choice to turn away from something that might not be absolutely wrong in itself, but it leads to lessening of spiritual fervor. Those little choices have positive consequences. Those little choices on the other side of doing things that just, they're not sins, they're just, you know, I just don't want to be a fanatic, and those have negative consequences because they lead us further away toward operating in our flesh. Remember what Romans 6, and I want you to look for a second at Romans chapter 6 with me in verses 16 onward. You can read all of them. I'm just going to pull out one phrase from there in Romans 6. We only have two choices in life, either pleasing God by what we do, every single action, or pleasing ourselves. Paul explained in Romans, we're all slaves or servants. And we as believers are either, Romans 6, 16, either offering our members, and if you read it all the way down to 23, either offering our members even more in servitude to righteousness, or offering our members even more in servitude to the flesh. And the flesh will lead to sin. And so every day, and it's not like you can just do this once and have it over with. It is a constant struggle through life. Do you know how Paul described the Christian life? He called it, and I'm going to say a Greek word, see if you can figure out the word, agonizomai. Now, what does that sound like in English? Agony. He said the Christian life is a struggle. If you're not struggling, then I could say that you are probably not making a lot of good choices. Because the more good choices you make, the more life becomes a struggle. Because it's an agonizing thing to bring the flesh under the domination of the Spirit of God. Our flesh does not like to be found out. And there's a good side to our flesh. And that good side to our flesh is when we do positive things in our own energy. But it's only good in our eyes, not in God's. And he says, all those things amount to nothing in my sight. And that's why I want to take you to the last verse. And look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Okay, and then we're going to stop here. Because what happens when we choose to make those bad choices in life? Sins are forgiven. God will never remember my sins again. They are totally suffered and paid for by Jesus Christ. He suffered for all them. He paid for all them. But how do we get a reward? What is that based on? Well, it says in 1 Corinthians 3, this is the clearest description. The positive choices we make in life, energized by the grace of God and His Spirit, produce a building material in life. And it says, starting in verse 10, according to the grace of God. What is the grace of God? Titus 2 tells us the grace of God teaches us to deny ungodliness. Anything that does not promote godliness, we have to learn to deny. Now, some of it isn't sin. It's just amusement. It's just, come on. Don't be so tight. You know, don't be so rigid. You know, we've got to have fun in life. Really? Yes, we do. We are to enjoy life. Ecclesiastes said that. But we're to enjoy life richly the way God says. Or else there's a reckoning coming. Look at verse 10. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, he says, I have sought to deny myself, to crucify my flesh, to live under the domination of God's Spirit. And in any part, Paul is talking here, in any part of my life, I haven't done that. Look at this. As a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation, another builds on it. But let everyone take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold and silver and precious stones, do you ever notice those are hard to get? You either have to smelt and purify, or you have to go and pan out in some cold, remote area and work to find gold. Silver usually is always mixed with something else, and it has to be separated out. Precious stones are usually in rock, and they have to be mined out. And those are hard to get. Look at wood. I mean, I can't walk more than 100 yards in any direction without finding wood, whether it's, you know, leafy branch wood or big tree wood. Wood is easy to find. Hay, that's just cut grass. Straw, that's from grain, the remnants from when you harvest grain. Those are usually easy, especially in the agricultural economy. And you know what? There are people that choose the easy way in life, the hay, wood, and straw life. And they just go through life, and it's never hard. They just do whatever's easy. There's other people that do what's hard, and they are learning to discipline their body and focus their mind. And the verse that Phil was having us read today, set our affection on things above and not on things on the earth. And they make those agonizomai choices. And look what happens. If anyone builds on this foundation, verse 12, of gold, silver, and precious stones, or wood, straw, and hay, verse 13, each one's work will become clear. Not now, but later. For the day, that's the judgment day, will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And fire will test everyone's work, what sort it is. And if anyone's work which he has built on endures, he will receive a reward. There is the ultimate consequence for good choices. But look at the negative consequence of poor choices. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved. Yet, so as by fire. The consequence engine is at work in our life. Every choice you make today is either positive or negative. As a believer, every sin is forgiven. Even sins that we go into and we're tempted and we give in and we just keep going, they're forgiven. But you'll never escape the consequence. The consequence of positive and the consequence of negative choices that you make. Now, how do you pull all this together? Well, I thought of a good way. Close your Bible and grab your hymn book. And we're just going to read something. Hymn book number 372. This is one of my two or three favorite songs of all. You probably know what it is. We're not going to sing it. We're going to say it. Okay? This is the marching orders of one person who read these scriptures and said, Lord, 372, living for Jesus. Lord, how do I harness my life? And they did it the same way David came to in Psalm 57:7. David said, my heart is fixed on you. Thomas Old Chisholm said, O Jesus, Lord and Master, I give myself to you. Let's all stand and read this, okay? together. And when we get to the chorus, reading it, what I'd like you to do is revert from just following along with me and look down at those words or listen to the people around you saying them and actually say them to the Lord, because there is a positive consequence to what you're saying here. If you really mean it. If you really say, I want to live for Jesus a life that's true, I want to strive to please him in all that I do, then the way you walk out of here, you're going to think about, because the purpose of getting out of here is not to get to lunch. The purpose of gathering of God's people is to encourage one another to love and good works. So you might even stop and talk to someone. In fact, you might do what we did last week. I saw a hungry family and I said, are you hungry? And they said, yeah. I said, well, we'll take you out to lunch. It was such a blessing. It's the longest time I've ever spent with them. It was really precious. Do you think about that? Or are you just trying to get off? Is it? Have you already got the boat gassed up? You got to get going? Or you know, are you going to miss something? Or are you thinking about striving to please him in all that I do? Yielding allegiance, glad-hearted and free? That's the pathway of blessing for me. Let's start with the second stanza. And on the chorus, say it to the Lord. Second stanza, living for Jesus who died in my place, bearing on Calvary my sin and disgrace. Such love constrains me to answer his call, follow his leading, and give him my all. And make this your closing prayer. O Jesus, Lord and Savior, I give myself to thee, for thou in thine atonement didst give thyself for me. I own no other master. My heart shall be thy throne. My life I give henceforth to live, O Christ, for thee alone. I pray, dear Lord, that you who are in heaven would hear our few words on earth, and that we would make conscious choices to live for you today, because they have a positive consequence, and that we will, by your Spirit, deny our flesh that wants to do the easy thing, wants to do the self-pleasing thing, and wants us to build our days with wood and hay and stubble that are going to burn up, and we're going to have tears because we're going to look back at our wasted years when we could have agonized in the power of your Spirit, in the joy through the circumstances of life that we get, knowing that no matter what we go through, we've yielded our allegiance glad-hearted and free to live for you a life that pleases you. Help us to learn from the consequence engine and not be deceived, but like David, to say, my heart is fixed. It's steadfast. I'm going to live for you. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.